Well, this weekend is such a great weekend. Not only do we have the opportunity to together, over multiple platforms, to worship God through singing and digging into the Word. On top of that, this weekend, we had the opportunity to baptize three students, Barrick, Dylan, and Isaac. I love it when people make that bold declaration, "My life is for Jesus." If you missed it, make sure to click the link in this week's ministry update and check out the baptisms. We're going to continue in our Daniel series. So I invite you to flip or tap to Daniel 4, and we'll be in the NLT. But first, let's pray. Father, as we dive into Scripture now, would we embrace what you have for each of us? Open our eyes to see the new insights and truth. May our faith be sharpened and enriched through what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fourth chapter in Daniel is the only writing in all of Scripture written by a pagan king. Nebuchadnezzar has grown up in a culture of polytheism, which means that the whole society worships many gods instead of just one. And since Daniel 4 is written by King Nebuchadnezzar, I thought we'd take a look at Neb's crazy faith journey. Just for some background, though, you need to know that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the greatest empire in the world at the time, Babylon. We'll get into that a bit later, but he is a documented historical king, and I'm such a geek. I eat this stuff up. I love it when secular history, you know, non-Christian accounts of the world, come together with the Bible in such an overt way. It bolsters faith. The Bible isn't fiction, and this is just one more way of showing it. It's the story of real people and the hero Jesus that saves them. Anyways, I digress. Nebuchadnezzar is a big deal. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream and wants some wise guys in the kingdom to tell him not only what it means, but to make sure they aren't making it up, they have to tell him what the dream actually is. And no one by any other god can do it. But Daniel, by the Spirit of our God, does. The dream shows Nebuchadnezzar that earthly kingdoms will fall, but our God is sovereign. And after the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar even declares that Daniel's God is the greatest God among gods and the Lord over kings. But don't hold your breath. Because in the very next chapter, we find ourselves shaking our heads at Nebuchadnezzar as he erects a massive statue for everyone to worship in Babylon. By Nebuchadnezzar setting up this statue, people show their allegiance to the Babylonian Empire by worshiping it. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar has accomplished, they're essentially worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. And if you don't worship it, well, you'll just, you know, get executed. You'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so what happens in chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar's jaw drops as Rakshak and Beni get thrown into a furnace 7 times hotter than usual. And get this, they come out not even smelling of smoke. I go and hang out at a campfire for 5 minutes and I smell like smoke for days. Nothing. No smell. No burns. Not even one hair singed. And what is Nebuchadnezzar's response to this? He praises God. Well, and then he, you know, gives a really graphic and over-the-top brutal death decree to anyone who talks smack against God. He's on a journey. And we'll see in a moment that his heart still isn't there. And that he continues on this crazy roller coaster journey to faith in God. And we get a window into it. It's God working through the king of the nation that controls the remnants of Israel. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's faith journey is guided by these huge moments that move the ball down the field for him in faith. Well, welcome back, and let's dive into Daniel 4. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. So from this text, we know that this is Nebuchadnezzar writing to the entire world. And you should know that the structure of his writing is to first introduce his life-changing event, then to flash back and share the story, and then he comes back to the time frame he's writing in to finish off the letter and give the punchline. So let's continue to read. He says, "Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know that the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations." There's the intro, and now let's hear the flashback. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream." And I find this really strange, that despite everything Nebuchadnezzar has been through, he still consults the wise men of Babylon before he goes to Daniel. This is so inefficient. Like, go straight to Daniel, bro. Save yourself some time and stress. But on the other hand, I love it. We're on this faith journey with Nebuchadnezzar. And this is speculation, but maybe this is telling of the pride that was in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You know, like surely the Babylonian power can figure out this dream. Is it pride? I mean, maybe Daniel was busy with other kingdom matters. We don't know. But whatever the reason, he eventually goes to Daniel and hears the dream. Verse 10. "While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived under its shade, and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, 'Cut down the tree and lop off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the animals away from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field for 7 periods, this might be 7 years. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. That boggles my mind. What does that look like? For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the Holy One so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belshazzar," which is King Nebuchadnezzar's name for Daniel, "Belshazzar, that was the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means. For none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so, but you can tell me because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Do you hear that past tense coming through from the flashback? He's writing us after his conversion, but in his flashback, he's still saying Daniel has the spirit of the holy gods. You know, you can see his as he continues to wrestle through it. Well, after hearing this, Daniel is terrified because this dream is actually against Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "If only this dream applied to your enemies, O king. But the dream's about you. You're the tree." In this moment, we can see the care that Daniel actually has for Nebuchadnezzar. We know that from chapter 5 that Daniel doesn't have a problem laying into kings. You'll see that next week. This isn't a fear response either, or even pleasantries. Daniel actually has a connection and a love for the king. Let's hear the response. Verse 24. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the field with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. That last part gave me food for thought. Think about this. 7 years with a crazy mad king. You would have a ton of people trying to take that power in 1 month, never mind 7 years. But only by the miraculous hand of God is everybody subdued, and Nebuchadnezzar would get his power back. Let's continue in verse 28. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. Nebuchadnezzar had just defeated Egypt once and for all and secured his dominance of the Middle East during this time. So 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And as he looked out across the city, the palace was one of the highest points. He could see everything. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own might, by my own mighty power, I have built this city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." And you might be thinking to yourself at this point, seriously? Even after the dream, Nebi, come on. So much pride, dude. But you have to understand something about Nebuchadnezzar. He had everything. At this point in his reign, every battle he went into, he won. Historians have asserted that Nebuchadnezzar had effortless victories over his enemies, even when the numbers were severely stacked against him. He had defeated his last arch rival, Egypt. Babylon was the superpower of the day, and Nebuchadnezzar was king. Nebuchadnezzar had also taken a brick and mortar town, Babylon, just dust and dirt, and he had turned it into one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. Lavish. He even moved a river to go into the city. And 2,500 years, the Ishtar gates, these beautiful gates that he built, they are fully restored, and you can actually still see them in Iraq. 2,500 years later, he built up countless other towns with beauty and culture, built enormous and gorgeous temples. And many have even credited him with building the Hanging Gardens, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, and a marvel of beauty and science. Just think of the engineering it would take to get water from the river 4, 5, and 6 stories higher with the technology they had in that day. It boggles the mind. Well, it's said that the test of a great king is not only military conquest, but also culture and arts and wealth and building projects. And Nebuchadnezzar had it all. Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yet God continues to just guide Nebuchadnezzar towards that needle hole. Maybe even try to push him through it a bit. This is one of these moments. Let's continue in verse 31. While these words, the words he said at the top of his palace, while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom." And then everything that Daniel had said happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. That same hour, it says in verse 33, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Can you imagine the mightiest king of Babylon? The mightiest king they've ever had, and now he's a nutcase, animal-like. Everything he had was taken away from him until he could declare that God is sovereign. Everything is his. And it took him 7 years to get there. There's like so many questions I have. Like, where was he during that time? Would the shepherds be like walking the sheep and then suddenly chance upon Nebuchadnezzar just gnawing on some grass? Lions were native to the land and other predators. Did he have to face one during his 7 years? And we know Nebuchadnezzar needed to recognize God as sovereign for the whole thing to be over. So how much of his cognitive processes, his thinking, was still there as he's in this animal-like state? Could he actually process everything he had lost, or was his brain made to be as simple as a cow who would never be able to understand the deeper things? What do you think? Let's continue with the story. Verse 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? What high praises! Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it. How God's title as king is the only real and lasting kingship. And how God's kingdom is the only lasting kingdom. It is, and it only took him acting like a cow, but he finally got it. Verse 36. When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. The ESV says that this about him, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This self-obsessed, successful, but prideful and stubborn man, God met him where he needed to be met. It's the story about a mighty and sovereign God that isn't swayed by earthly kings and rulers. It's the story showing a God of second chances and thirds and fourths. It's a story of God working through sinful, broken people. And it's the story of God never giving up on us. Nebuchadnezzar was building up all this earthly treasure, fame, and glory. Who would have guessed that it was actually his humiliation that brought him true treasure and life? Nebuchadnezzar needed to recognize that everything he had was a part of God's kingdom, not his own. To put his faith in the one true God and not in himself. And that's a good word for us today. The world around us seems to be obsessed with money and stuff and power. We spend so much time working toward that next thing, the next toy or the greater house or the nicer car. Or maybe even a better observation of this is that we work so hard to pay off the stuff we already have on credit. You know what? Not long after Daniel 4, another nation would come and take everything. Much of what Nebuchadnezzar worked so hard for and was so proud of has since rotted and decayed. Nebuchadnezzar's wild ride of faith led him to a place where he recognized and gave praise where praise was due. Nebuchadnezzar laid his crown at the feet of God. Everything he had, he finally recognized it's God's. You see, everything we have is going to rust and decay and fade away. And quicker than before, because they don't make things like they used to, right? Are you clinging to that stuff too tightly? Is that where you're looking for fulfillment or identity? Like, if I just get there and that. Are you clinging to pride or status? Whatever keeps you. What's keeping you from declaring Jesus as the King in your heart, all of your heart, 100% of your heart and your mind and your soul? Daniel 4 gives us food for thought. You know what? I confess that there are times when I catch myself having that Nebuchadnezzar Babylonian rooftop experience. In that moment, I look at my life and it's not a healthy, it's not a contented look back that is good, but it actually becomes a prideful one. Becomes a look at all I've accomplished. And in that moment, it's all about me. Have you been there? We have to fight against that. Yes, we work hard, but we are a citizen, not of the world. We are a citizen of a kingdom that will last forever. Moth and rust, it won't destroy it. Everything we have is from God. You see, God is your heavenly Father that loves you, and Jesus gave up everything for you. The King gave up everything for you. He died on the cross for all the baggage you have in your life, all your heaviness, and the shame you may feel from your past. And then he defeated Satan, sin, and death once and for all, and he raised from the dead. Satan couldn't keep him dead. That is power. That is love. So now we can experience true redemption. Love, faith, and hope. And it changes you. Maybe you've experienced that before, or maybe you haven't, and it's time. Right now, I invite you to just close your eyes. Do that right now. I think there might be some people here right now that need to just let some things go. I invite you at home to spend some time in prayer. As we conclude, maybe you even need to pause the video and kneel as a sign of adoration to your King. I encourage you to just give God what you need to give him. Whatever that is for you, and exchange what you're clinging to for freedom, joy, and peace. Maybe you need to give God the negative pride in your life. You need to lay your crown at the feet of Jesus, like Revelations 4:10 says. Or maybe you've been doing this all on your own, and you need to actually drop some seriously heavy burdens. Leave him at the cross for good and embrace that the King of the universe, he loves you. Jesus loves you, and he's calling you to a kingdom existence founded on freedom, love, and purpose. I invite you to spend some time with your daddy. Let's pray first. God, may this be a holy moment. May each one of us respond personally. We give you our lives, our burdens, our past, and we exchange it for your healing, that peace that passes understanding. And we embrace purpose for all you have for us. And we can pray that in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.